We certainly rejoice to see you this morning. We're happy that you're here. It's a beautiful day outside, and most of us are not coughing as hard as we have been in the past, so maybe that phase of the onset of autumn is drawing near. I want to study with you this morning from the Old Testament, but the application that we're going to make from the things that are found in the Old Testament are as appropriate for us today as they were for people back in those days. The Bible tells us in the passage of Scripture that was just read to us a while ago by Brother Masters that there were men who pronounced the day of their good fortune as the day of good news. And as we begin to look at the whole of this story, we really have to go back into the sixth chapter of 2 Kings and begin reading about verse 24 and read clear all the way down through the 20th verse of the 7th chapter. And in this section of Scripture, God related the story of the invasion of Samaria, the ancient capital of the kingdom of Israel, by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. He laid siege to the city of Samaria, and he closed the people inside, the Bible tells us, and that's usually what a siege did. After they learning that, we are introduced to four lepers who could move about even in the time of war and do much of anything that they pleased, since they were unclean and they didn't have to worry about people approaching them. All they had to do was worry about crying out unclean to anyone who might come within 100 yards or so of them. We're introduced to these lepers as they were sitting outside the city gates of the city of Samaria. They had the starving people behind them inside the wall and the armies of Ben-Hadad just outside sight over a hill, waiting to kill anybody who might come out. And as they sat there, they were discussing their forlorn and futureless fate. What's going to happen to us? If we go over there, the Syrians will kill us. If we stay here and the Syrians attack, they'll kill us. If we try to get inside the city, it isn't likely that they'll open the gates for us, but even if we do, and we get in there, the only thing that's going to happen to us is we're going to starve to death. And so they didn't have much of a future ahead of them. And as they mulled these things over in their minds, they decided that they had no future because if they remained at the gate, they'd die. If they left it, they would die. And so they decided they'd just go over and visit the Syrians, because after all, the Syrians will do one thing or the other for them. They'll either give them something to eat or they'll put them to the sword. Either way, they didn't see that they could have a future much less bright than the one they had at that moment. And so at twilight, very early in the morning. Now, twilight is that time of the morning when it's still dark, and yet it's beginning, just barely beginning, to get light enough to see. They stole into the Syrian camp. And much to their amazement, much to their surprise, the camp was not guarded. As a matter of fact, it was empty of all of the Syrian soldiers. Because in the night, God had caused these Syrian soldiers... That's kind of hard to say, isn't it? Syrian soldiers. God had caused these Syrian soldiers to hear a noise that they thought was the sound of huge armies approaching them. And so thinking that they were about to be attacked by mercenary army of Hittites, Egyptians, and Israelites, these people having been hired to attack them, they panicked and they fled into the night, leaving behind them everything that their army possessed, all of their food, all of their clothing, their tents, their animals, all that an army needed to survive. And they not only left it in the camp, but what little bit they tried to take with them, they dropped on their way to the Jordan River, and the rest of it was scattered out between Samaria and the Jordan. These lepers entered into the empty camp, and they ate, and they drank, and they found silver, and they found gold, and they found clothing. They thought they had everything they needed for a secure future. As a matter of fact, they secreted some of it out of the camp and hid it where nobody'd find it. And then, as would be in harmony with human nature, they went back to get some more. It's human nature, isn't it, always to want more. If you have two, you want four. And if you have four, you want six. And if you have six, you want a dozen. If you have a dozen, you want two dozen. And that's the way it goes. If you're a millionaire, you're poor by your own standards and you want two. And if you have two, you want ten. And if you have ten, you want a billion. Because you just never do get rich by your own standards, do you? And so these people were just acting in harmony with human nature. They went back to get some more. But as they did, we learn from the reading that Marvin gave us this morning, 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, that their consciences began to bother them, and so they said to one another, "We're not doing right." Now, there wasn't anything wrong with their taking what an army had abandoned. That was called spoils, and it was done all the time. And God never condemned it. But they said, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. The Syrians are gone. Not only do we have that good news, but we have the good news that they left everything that the starving people of the city of Samaria need." And so they said, "It'll be wrong for us to keep our mouths shut. If we wait until morning light, some punishment, some tragedy." The word punishment here comes from a Hebrew word which means some tragedy may befall us. When I read that and looked up the word, I was mildly amused. Here are lepers worrying about tragedy. Isn't that strange? They said, "If we stay here until it gets daylight, some tragedy will come upon us, so we better go back to the city of Samaria and tell the king's servants what we found." So they returned to the city of Samaria, and they told their good news, that the Syrians were gone, the camp was abandoned, and all of the wealth was there, and it was reported to King Jehoram of Israel. Well, Jehoram is no fool when it comes to military, and he was afraid that this apparent withdrawal of the Syrians was nothing more than a ruse to draw him and his army out of the city of Samaria. And when they got out from behind the walls, when they escaped the protection of the city, the Syrians would fall upon them in ambush and slaughter them all. So what Jehoram did, what any good king would do, what any good military man would do, was he sent out scouts. He sent men to see if the Syrians were really left or if the lepers were in collaboration with the Syrians and lying to them, you see. And so he wanted to find out about this. Well, the Syrians had left, and they'd lost all of their possessions on the way to the Jordan River. The Israelites left Samaria when Syria's camp was emptied, or when they learned for sure that it was emptied, and they took all that was there, and they were saved by this miraculous act of God from certain death at the hands of the Syrians or by starvation. You know, we ought to be concerned with days of good news. I can remember years ago as a boy, every evening, my mother and I and whoever else might be in the house with us sat down in front of the old Philco radio that stood in the corner. And we listened to Edward R. Murrow broadcast about the war in Europe. We waited with anticipation until we heard him say either, "Ah, there's good news tonight," or, "Ah, there's bad news tonight." When he said good news, we knew that the Americans had won a battle, or at least the Allies had, and that part of the German army had been defeated, and that the danger to those who were there that we loved, such as my father, for example, had been pushed back a little further. But you know, there are lots of days of good news, even in the midst of days of bad news. There are days of physical good news, and there are days of spiritual good news. And the lepers had good news, and so do we. In both cases, there are, first, life-threatening conditions in the land. You know, we sometimes think about, or talk about, the safety of America. We're not safe. If the Arabs didn't prove that to us on the 9th of September a few years back, I don't know who would. We're not safe. A group of soldiers, less than 2 weeks ago, never suspecting that they were not safe, were cut down by gunfire in the middle of an army post, Fort Hood, in Texas. We're not safe. There are life-threatening conditions in the land, and even if we were physically safe, there would still be spiritual threats to our well-being because the devil never sleeps. Two, they needed to overcome those threats in order to live, but human thinking failed them. How are we going to do that? How are we going? If we go over there, they'll kill us. If we stay here, they'll kill us. If we go inside, we die of starvation. How are we going to get out of this dilemma? And that's the spiritual dilemma of man as well. And so in both cases, people have found that they have desperate needs they cannot fill by their own ingenuity and planning, though they try. So let's study the conditions in which these unfortunate and afflicted lepers found themselves, not only physically, but spiritually as well, and make an application to those of us who are here this morning and our friends who are not here this morning. Their physical and our spiritual condition may be described in this way. First, they were riddled with being destroyed by the dreaded disease, leprosy. No cure for it. No cure for it. Well, not without the miraculous intervention of God, there was no cure for it. We, and when I say we, I mean mankind, Americans, all of those that we know in the world, are riddled with, we're being destroyed by the dreaded disease of sin. If you think we're not, just look at some laws that have been enacted in our country in the last 35 or 40 years. It's no longer disgraceful to kill an infant in its mother's womb. Now, if you let it come to term and kill it, you'll be tried for murder. I don't see the difference except time. But maybe I'm dense. Do you see the difference? I don't. We're overwhelmed with it. We pick up the paper, and what happens? Another politician has bitten the dust for this or that or the other. I picked up the paper the other morning, and I find that the Federal Bureau of Investigation is investigating our congressman. And they claim he's cheated the IRS out of millions of dollars. Well, we'll see. I hope for the personal pride of West Virginians, they're wrong. But you know, that goes on all the time. We're riddled with sin. There's sin all around us. There's sin in us. Due to an enemy, they were slowly starving to death for bread. Due to our enemy, Satan, we're slowly starving to death for the bread of life. They had no future. Nothing was ahead except they thought certain death and no escape. We have no future. Not without Jesus Christ. Nothing is ahead except certain death, from which there is no escape without Christ. But let's go on. Let's follow this analogy a little further. They sat outside the city in safety. Their lives were very vulnerable. The lepers then and sinners now. The lepers sat alone, forsaken, forlorn, outside the city of Samaria. Sinners now sit alone, forsaken, forlorn, outside the city of God. Some closer than they know, and they can't find it. They had no future but certain death from war or starvation. Sinners today have no future but certain death from the spiritual war or spiritual starvation. They resolved to do something about their condition, but they didn't know what it was that they needed to do. I used to have a cousin who would say, let's go do something even if it's wrong. You're talking about walking on, you know, working on the farm. Even if we didn't get the job done right, let's go do it. Well, Grandpa wasn't always satisfied with that. They said, we got to do something. We can't just sit here. You know, brethren, there are people all over the world who probably at this very moment are resolving, we've got to go do something. We just can't sit here. But they don't know what to do. And so they listen to some televangelist or some guru or some imam. And they still don't know what to do. Not really. Because you see, knowing what to do is only found in one place. These people suffered the saddest of all fates. No hope. You ever heard the old expression, where there's life, there's hope? Not always. Not always. Let's look at their needs and our needs. First, they needed physical bread or they were going to starve to death. We need the spiritual bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, verse 48, and again in verse 51, or our souls are going to starve to death. Jesus said, you have to eat of me. You have to partake of me. I'm the bread of life. Second, they needed physical strength that only food can bring. We need the spiritual strength that only the bread of life can bring. No other source. Thirdly, they needed physical hope for the future to know something better was ahead for them. We need spiritual hope for the future to know that there's something better ahead for us. All of us have read stories and probably thrilled at them of the great Indian fighter Louis Wetzel, for whom Wetzel County, the next county south of us, was named. Louis Wetzel was an Indian fighter. I don't suppose he could count high enough to count the number of Indians that he and his brother Daniel had killed in war and by ambush down through the years. When Wetzel was 33 years old, he decided he was going to leave the frontier. He was sitting alone in his cabin, thinking over his life. And he asked himself this question. Is this the life to which I was born? Is this all there is to it? Am I never going to do anything but kill Indians? And so he decided to leave them. And he moved to Natchez, Mississippi, where there was some civilization. And he promptly caught typhoid fever and died, was buried down there. But you know, there are lots of people who look at their lives and say, is this all there is to it? Is there nothing better for me? And that's the question we have to help answer, brethren. Of those without God, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. I can't imagine that, but I was once that way. Can you think of any condition in life that could possibly be worse to endure than that one? Going along day by day, almost as if you're an animal. Wouldn't that be tragic? Did these pitiable lepers find God's grace? Yeah, they did. Absolutely. No question about it. Did it come to them mysteriously as they sat at the gate? Absolutely not. They had to make the decision to find it and do so. It's there. It has to be found. And so they went to the camp of the Syrians, and they found the needed grace. The Syrians had walked away and left it there. Found everything they needed to sustain physical life. Now, you understand that I'm talking about. Is it possible for those who are suffering from the leprosy of sin to find God's grace? To find God's cure? Absolutely. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's here it is. Right here is the grace of God revealed. From faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We must leave the city gates of sin and go out and seek it. It does not mysteriously appear to some and remain hidden to others. All can find it if they will look, if they will seek it. Of finding spiritual things, God's grace provides Jesus. And we are told in the book of Matthew that our Lord taught us, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. You know, over in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, brethren, there's a story about a fellow who was a Gentile. And he prayed. He prayed, evidently, for salvation. Because an angel of the Lord appeared to him about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Send to Joppa for Peter. He'll tell you what to do to be saved. Now, obviously, Peter was going to provide him with something for which he'd been praying. He asked. Did he receive? Yes. He sought. Did he find? Yes. He knocked. Was it open? Yes. And so you see, sometimes it's just as simple as finding the right person to tell you the truth of the Word of God. God didn't tell us to sit and wait. And God's grace will come to us in some mysterious manner or other. God said, get up and go find it. Even in the Old Testament, dearly beloved, the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Look at that first word. It's a verb. Seeking. Go out to find him. Hunt him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That tells us that no seeking, no finding. No finding, no grace. Paul said in Acts 17:27, they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he was not far from each of us. He's talking about the spiritual darkness in which the Gentiles to whom he was preaching upon that occasion were listening. And he said, you know, you're just out here feeling your way around like blind men. Be led to God by the precious teaching of the Word. But once they found grace, once these lepers found grace, what did they do? Well, first of all, they partook of God's life-saving blessings until they were content. That's what the text says. Then they shared the good news of those blessings and how to find them with other people. We should partake of the spiritual blessings of God's grace until we're content. We should share the good news with others and help them find the blessings of God's grace as well. Brother Workman was here last week and he spoke to our students in chapel each morning. And one morning he made this statement. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to teach somebody what you do know. And that's true. If you have to wait till you know everything about the Bible before you can teach somebody, what in the world am I doing up here? I don't know everything about the Bible. I've not begun yet to stretch toward the hem of the garment. And yet, What little bit I know, you'll know if you'll just be patient. And so you see, we're responsible for what we can do. This day is the day of good things, good news, the gospel. And we, by we I mean those of us who are Christians, must, like the lepers, accept it, if that's our need. Like the lepers, not tarry in partaking of the blessings of the gospel and sharing them with others. And like the lepers, not presume on tomorrow. Lepers didn't sit at the gate and say, well, let's wait till next week and see what happens. They said, we better get up and go while we're able to get up and go. We need to realize that some mischief or calamity can come. I've seen it again and again and again. Solomon warned, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You ever hear someone say, especially when something bad would happen in their lives, they'd say, I didn't get up this morning expecting this. Well, of course not. You didn't know everything that was going to happen that day. To withhold good from those who are in need, brethren, our sin is sinful. James said it was, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. It betrays a kind of selfishness that's really hard to understand. Even the lepers, the outcasts of society, didn't do that. You say, Brother West, you're trying to shame us. Yes, and the right pronoun there is us. God offers a great feast. God offers overflowing blessings. These are offered through and because of His Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus died a horrible death. I've often wished I could describe it so I could feel it and make you feel it. But that's not possible for me. I'm not that talented. But He died a horrible death on the cross to make these blessings available to us that are there for the picking like ripe fruit on a tree. However, He won't force them on us. We must reach out in an obedient faith to receive. And brethren, that's not work salvation. They're free to all who will reach out. Suppose I were to say to one of these children here in the audience this morning, if you'll come up here, I'll give you this Bible. Well, preacher, how much are you going to? Oh, I'm not going to charge you anything. I'll give it to you if you'll come up here. And so the child comes up. Now, I bought this Bible several years ago, and it's badly worn, but it's still probably worth $50 because I paid over $100 for it. And so the child walks from his or her seat up here. I hand him or her the Bible. They go on about their business, go home, take it home. They have it for years and years and years. And every time a friend comes in the house, they say, look what the preacher gave me. Did they earn it? Not if I'm paying the wages, they didn't. You have to reach out, brethren. You have to reach out. If one has heard and understands the gospel, the good news, the good tidings, he reaches out for its blessings by believing with all of his heart in the risen Savior, by repenting of all sin against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means to resolve to quit doing it and to make restitution for it insofar as it's humanly possible. Change your life. Change your mind. Change your life. He does that by confessing that he believes, or she believes, as the case might be, in Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, I believe that he is the Son of God. And by being buried with the Son of God in baptism, by being baptized into his death, to use the language of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, to have all sin washed away. You say, well, how does getting wet wash it away? I don't know, but it does. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." God doesn't ask you to do this without having a secure future plan for you either. You don't just do that and then walk off into the darkness. Not at all. Obedience to His will brings great blessings now and in the future. Blessings now. Forgiveness of and cleansing of every sin you've ever committed. Strength to endure the trials and the tribulations of life, and they'll come. Addition to God's family, the church, just as the first Christians were, and the promise of a home with Him in heaven when we're not sitting outside the gates any longer. At the end of life that has been lived in faithful service and devotion, God offers future blessings. Future blessings of an eternal home with Him in heaven, as we've already mentioned. To live with the 24 elders, to live with the Zoas, to live with the saints of all ages, to live with the Holy Spirit, to live with His Son, to live with the Father. What more could anyone desire? Do you know? I don't. I'm being dead honest with you. I don't know what anyone could want more than that. But if you've received God's blessings, present and future, and have become unfaithful in your devotion and in your service to Him, you're not much better off than the fellow who never received them in the first. As a matter of fact, you may be worse off. Peter said the latter end with him is worse than the beginning. I'm not sure I understand all of that language, but I certainly respect it. And if you still believe in Jesus as the Son of God, let me ask you, will you return to Him this morning? Will you do that by repenting of that which drew you away in the first place, by confessing all public sin against Him and against His family, the church, by praying with those who love you for His forgiveness? I'll tell you, friends, whatever your need is spiritually, whether you need to be saved, become a Christian, or need to be restored, He is ready to supply His grace if you will reach out in obedient faith as we stand together and as we sing.